Give you a little testimony. If you all would have sung those songs about 10 years ago, I would have condemned you.
Oh, yes, me too.
Yeah, so would he have. God has had to run me through a few ringers here and there to get me to see things a little bit different. And what we've seen today is worship, I believe, and I believe it puts a smile on God's face.
Yes,
and
sir.
Just kind of interesting how God takes us through different journeys. I talked this morning a little bit about journeys, and it's interesting. God's timing. I got a phone call this afternoon, and looks like our path is adjusting just a little bit. Let me explain a little bit about what kind of the ministry is for us that has been for, I don't know, 14 years. I keep praying and asking God that he would change it. I don't know if he will or not, but our primary ministry is, if you can imagine in your mind you see this ambulance down the road, lights flashing, sirens blaring, everything like that. They pull up in front of a house or whatever, and the paramedics pile out with all their equipment. They go running into the house, and they find where the individual is, and they rip the shirt open and start doing the paddles, or they start doing CPR, or they put a little splint on. That's kind of what our ministry has been. It started when we left Dillon, Montana, and we went to Utah, and the church there was in desperate need of some help. So we got in, and we began to do a work there. We did that for. We went to North Carolina. There was a pastor absolutely broken and just needed some help, and so we spent a few months there. And then we came back to Powell, Wyoming, and when we rolled in there, that was in rough shape as well. Did a little CPR, got that thing going for about 6 years, and then God moved us on, and we're now in Orland, California. When we rolled into Orland, California, it was an absolute disaster. After a week prior to me showing up, had told the congregation, just shut the doors and sell the property. God's done here in Orland, and there's no reason to even continue forward. So when I preached my first message in California to those people, they were distraught, they were upset, they were basically in shock, and they didn't have any hope. And it was a blessing to go in there and begin to minister to those people and see over the course of time a hope in their eyes again. And over the course of about two and a half years now, God has let me minister to those folks. And I know I'm this first time I'm publicly announcing this, so y'all get in on a little bit of a secret. I haven't even let the church know, although they do know what's going on. But the cloud is moving again to another church. You say, why? I don't know. It's not to me to answer those questions. But there is another church in need. I got the phone call this afternoon. For the past 4 or 5 months, God has been dealing with me about leaving. We got the church up and rolling. It's ready for a man to come in and take over, and it's doing pretty good now. We're not the people that are going to continue taking that church forward. This next work that we're heading to, and again, I don't know the details of anything that's going on, it's a church that's hurting right now, and it's in deep, deep pain right now. And God, for whatever reason, has allowed us to be able to go in there with the lights flashing, sirens blaring, and hopefully distribute some hope. A preacher is in the hope business. That's why we get up and preach, because there's a Savior. There is hope in what we preach. And so if you would pray for us, I very much appreciate the church supporting us. You support us on a monthly basis. There's only, I'm not real popular apparently, because there's only about 3 people that support your church and a couple other folks. And we have, by God's grace, lived by faith, like I talked about this morning, off of $250. I have no idea how you do that, but God does. When you look at, it says our income is $250. I don't look at the bottom line anymore. I've been in business my whole life, for most of my life. And, you know, when you're in business, you always want to look at the bottom line, make sure you're making money. I've thrown the bottom line out. I don't look at it anymore, because God does miraculous things. And so we've lived off $250 a month for a while. The church is taking care of a few things here and there. And God just fills in the gaps, and it's a tremendous blessing. I'm not going to preach about that tonight. I just wanted you all to kind of know what was going on, and I appreciate your support. My wife and I have been refreshed coming here. The past 2.5 years have been absolutely the most difficult time in our Christian lives. And listen, let me say this before I get going any further. Learn to serve God when you're young. Because when you get older, it is going to get harder to serve God. There's going to be many other things that come into the equation. You need to learn to serve God now when you're young, because when it gets to the point where you're old, it's just going to be a little bit harder. So get in the habit of serving God. So again, I appreciate the church. I appreciate everything that you have done for us, the prayer, the time that you've given us here. It's been an absolute blessing. We have been refreshed. We will leave refreshed by God's grace. And I can't say that about every place that we go. I'll just let you dwell on that one for a little bit. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to give you just a thought tonight, and I'll get out of the way. About a year or so ago, we became grandparents. And I had heard the stories about what it was going to be like to be a grandparent. They told me that I was going to show pictures to everybody, and I was just going to be one of these grandfathers that, hey, I'm a grand, you want to see my grandbaby? They told me that I was going to do that kind of stuff, and I said, no, that's not going to happen. Sure enough, it's happened. You talk to me long enough, I will bring up my granddaughter. I will tell you that she is the most beautiful granddaughter that there ever was, and I will tell you that she is the greatest granddaughter on the planet. Now, you and I can fight about that later, but that's the way that I feel. I never anticipated what would happen when I had a grandbaby and a granddaughter that is the most beautiful one in the world. I never anticipated what would take place inside of my heart, and it's amazing the power that that little girl has over me. She's only a year and just a few weeks old, and yet I see her, and I start writing checks for millions of dollars, and I've got a special gun set aside for when the guys start coming in, just little things like that. I have told her dad, my oldest son got married recently in San Diego, and all the family gathered down there, and my middle son was driving my granddaughter back to Idaho, where they live, and I found out that he was doing 82 miles an hour. So I texted him. I said, hey, my granddaughter's in that car, bud. You be careful. Never, ever have I done that. I didn't really care. You know, my son, if he crashes, no big deal, but man, if he crashes now, my granddaughter's in there. So the reason I say that is to say this. They tasked us, my son and my daughter-in-law tasked us with writing a letter to my granddaughter, who would be 18 years old in 17 years. They said, we want you to write a letter now of what you would want your granddaughter to know, and maybe something that will help her on her 18th birthday. It was kind of a sobering thought, because in 18 years, where are we going to be? In 18 years, 17 in this case, but I'll just say 18. When she is 18 years old, what is this world going to be like? Who will be president? Will America even exist? What will this country be like? What will this world be like in 18 years? I'm starting to get a little bit of age on me now. I don't like admitting that, but it's just one of those things that happen. You can't seem to stop it. But I'm starting to get a little bit of age on me, and I look back at the years that I have been saved, 30 plus years now, and I see so many different changes and so many different things that have transpired in Christianity that are just not good. Ed was talking about that earlier, but there's so many things that have taken place. So what would I say to an 18-year-old Layla? That's her name, Layla. Layla Brave, most beautiful granddaughter in the whole world. That's her. If we have another granddaughter, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to have to lump them into all one beautiful bunch. And they're the best-looking granddaughters in the world, but we'll discuss that later. Before I get into the message, I do want to say this. Christianity at this point in our country leaves a little bit to be desired. But I really, honestly, I get tired of hearing people slam the next generation that's coming up. You know, you hear about the millennials, and you hear about this next generation of people that are coming up, of how bad they are and how rotten they are and how they're just not ever going to amount to anything. The way I look at it is this. I really think that we've got a good group of young people that are coming up in churches all across this country. I really believe that. I think you need to believe that too. Because if we continually tell our young people how bad they are, and how it used to be so good and now it's so bad, young people are going to start believing that. They're going to start believing that, well, you know, we're rotten, we're wicked, we're vile. God will never do the things that he did in your generation, so why should we even serve? Listen, really believe the generation that's coming up, the 25-year-olds, I really believe that they could honestly see genuine revival in our country. I truly believe that. Listen, as we kind of fade off the scene here and those men begin to take pulpits in our country, we could see a revival spread all across. I may not even get to my message tonight because I think I need to park right here for just a minute. Do you understand that the people, the young people that are coming up, need not only to see our faith, but they need to know that we're behind them. That no matter what is, no matter if they fail, and listen, they're going to fail. How many of y'all are perfect in this room? Just checking. Every single one of you have made mistakes. Some of you, some Lulus or doozies or whatever you want to call it. But listen, the fact is you're going to make mistakes. I'm 51 years old. I'm fixing to make a big mistake. I don't know where it's coming. I hope I don't make one that'll put me out of the ministry, but I am going to make mistakes. As you progress through your life, you do make mistakes. I got a message I almost preached tonight, and I may just preach it now as we're visiting here. It's called the Doctrine of Failure. The Doctrine of Failure is this. You are going to fail. You're going to crash. You're going to burn. There's going to be issues. You're just going to flat mess up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Yeah. You're gonna make mistakes. Sure. That's part of life. But when you make mistakes, you need to make sure you have people around you that can help you get through those mistakes and proceed forward. If you never make a mistake in your life, you will never be able to minister to anyone, period. You have to be broken. There has to be things that take place in your life so that God can use you. And sometimes God, and listen, you may not agree with this, but I kind of think I'm right. God may allow you. Not the mandolin guy. You are the mandolin guy. How long did it take you to learn that thing? You ever make a mistake? Okay, it took him about 8 years. How much is that thing? $6,700? Is it insured? Okay, so if I break it now, we're good. Okay, all right. But it took him 8 years. Now, if I were to pick up the mandolin, I refuse to pick up a $6,700 mandolin, but if I were to pick up that mandolin, you know what it would sound like? Twang, 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 twang. Maybe after 8 years, I could have some skill on it, probably not to that level. But when he first picked up the mandolin, he didn't know how to play it. It took some effort. It took energy. And I guarantee he would get frustrated. I guarantee he would make some mistakes. And somewhere along the line, somebody would come in beside him and say, "Hey, you're doing a good job." My daughter plays the violin. Do you guys call it fiddle or violin? Fiddle? Whatever. I tried to call it a fiddle to her, and she got upset with me, and that's why my eye doesn't work real well now. But she plays the violin. And if you know anything about violins, when you first start playing the violin, it's not the sweetest in it. There's some squeaking involved, and there's some, you know, it's just your teeth. She started playing the violin, and it wasn't real pretty at first. But now, as she progressed through her lessons and things like that, it began to sound wonderful. But in order to get to that point, she had to go through a couple of rough patches. She had to push herself. She had to have people around her that would help her and would encourage her and strengthen her in the failing times. In Romans chapter 13, let me just read a couple of scriptures to you. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now watch verse 12 of Romans 13. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The night is far spent. When I got saved, it was in 1987, and there was a book that came out just a couple of months after I got saved. The title of it was 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1988. So I thought, man, I only got a couple months, and the Lord's coming back. This is good. Well, he didn't come back. So somebody wrote another one in 1989, why he's coming back in 89. And then there's another one came out about 1991. Another one came out about 1997. Another one came out just recently. And none of them have been correct. But the fact is that the night is far spent. We are closer now to our salvation and the Lord coming than we were back then. And if that is the case, we very, very much need to get serious about Christianity. We very much need to get serious about what God wants us to do and the direction that God wants us to go. In spite of failing, in spite of going through all of that, we need to make sure that we're serious about who God is and what God is. Turn over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. I want to show you just something here this evening, just a little thought of what God is interested in. Jeremiah chapter 9. How do you get wisdom? You ask for it. How do you get real wisdom? I'll give you an example. I don't want to go near that stuff. It's too expensive. Hey, it's my birthday. Can I have this? No, really, I was looking for a shaving brush. This is good. I'm sorry, I forgot what I was doing. Sometimes I sit in the service. I'm the pastor, you know, of the church, and I sit there, and there's visitors coming in and things like that, and I'm just kind of sitting in my chair, and God has to tap me on the shoulder every now and again and says, "Hey, bud, you're the pastor. Go talk to them." I don't know what it is. I'm just a little distracted, I guess. But wisdom, many times, when we ask for it, God gives it to us. But how we gain wisdom, a lot of times, is just through experience. If I were to put my hand... No, I'm going to put Shannon's... Come here. Put your hand right there if you would. Now, if I were to see, he has got perfect wisdom of what I'm doing here. If I were to take this, I'm not going to do it, I don't think, although I may have to. But if I were to take this box of shaving cream and this brush thing, and I was to rev up like this and slam it down. That was close. Did I have you nervous for just a second? And slam it down on his fingers. He knew immediately, even before he got up here, that would hurt. That was wisdom. Now, you can go sit down. But a lot of times, the way that we get wisdom in this world is God takes us through things. We fail. Sometimes we succeed. But we go through things with God beside us, and we learn. Now, I'll show you something here in Jeremiah chapter 9. And let's start about verse 23, Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." But now watch verse 24. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth," and what are the next two words? "Knoweth me." So God's not real interested in our wisdom. God's not real interested in what we can bring to the table. What he wants is in verse 24, he says, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." If I were to tell my granddaughter one thing, it would be this: learn to know who God is. Let him take you through some things. Let him take you through some valleys. Let him take you through some rough times. Let him take you up to the mountaintops. But learn to know and understand who God is. God gives us a definition here at the end of verse 24. It says that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Now watch the end of verse 24. It says, for in these things I do what?
I delight.
He doesn't delight in the wisdom that you gain by the world. He doesn't delight in the might that you can gain. He doesn't delight in the riches that you can gain. What he delights in is that you just know him. Amen. That you just have a close walk with him. And that's what he delights in. That's what he glories in. That's what he wants in our Christian life. And if my little granddaughter was sitting here in an 18-year-old body and I was looking at her and she was seeking some wisdom from her grandfather, I would simply say, get to know God. Set spiritual priorities in your life. Line everything up that you do in your life to God. Then when you make the mistakes, then when things come that just don't make any sense, your relationship is such with God that you know Him and you know that He will not do you wrong. You know that what is taking place in your life is directly from heaven, and that'll help you. Those of you that are married, you ever get in a fight with your wife? Oh, no.
Yes, sir.
Oh, no. Every married couple fights. I know that's a revelation, but every married couple fights. That's the way it is. You put two people together, a male and a female specifically, usually from different backgrounds and things like that, they will not mesh. My wife and I every now and again have a scuffle. You say, what's a scuffle? You can use your imagination, but she usually wins these scuffles, and we have sometimes heated conversations. I can only imagine the ones that you all have had over the years. But see, even in the midst of a heated conversation, I know that that woman back there is mine. And no matter how heated the conversation gets, there's going to be a reconciliation time. And the reconciliation time is good. It constitutes me chasing her around the kitchen and catching her. Is that okay? I apologize, you know, this thing, she apologizes, whatever, and then we have at it. Oh, come on, quit being so stiff on me. I think really the whole purpose, she starts fights so that I chase her around the kitchen. She's not buying it, but whatever. But see, when we know and understand who God is, even in those dark times when it's silent and God is not, you know, as close as normal, we know that He is still our God, our Savior, our help. Does that make sense?
Yes,
I am His and He is mine. There's a song that we sing in the hymn book. I think it's page 56. No matter what takes place in life, if we have that closeness with Him, it really doesn't matter. We have... My wife and I have gone from absolute poverty to absolute riches. There's been a point in our life where we could go into any store, anything, and just write a check, and we could buy whatever we wanted. And then there's another portion of our life where, you know, you open the cupboard, and it's echo, echo, echo. And you find way in the back corner a little square of Top Ramen noodles. And it looks like a gourmet meal. We have gone from one end to the other, one spectrum to the other, and yet through it all, I know she is still my wife, she still loves me, and it all seems to kind of work out in the end. So God says, don't worry about your wisdom, don't worry about your strength, don't worry about your riches. What I want you to worry about is this: just get to know me. Just get to know me. We've been married for, well, almost 30 years. It'll be 30 years in September. By the way, if any of you want to buy us a cruise or, you know, send us to Hawaii, whatever, we'll, I like that idea a lot. I really do. That's really good preaching right there. But I digress. When we first got married, I thought I knew her. Oh, I didn't. You know, when you first get married, the honeymoon, they can't do wrong. You kiss them even if they have never brushed their teeth for, you know, a week. And their hair is over here, and they got drool maybe on this side of their mouth, and they look like the most beautiful thing in the world. That's what the honeymoon is like. And then you guys aren't married. You have no idea. You have no idea. Then one day, about 6 months into it, you wake up. Your beautiful wife is laying next to you, and she's going, your eyebrows are melting off your face because of her bad breath. And you think, what in the world did I marry? You question everything about what you just did, but then you look at your hand and you say, Oh, Lord, give me grace. A few years transpire. You get to know her just a little bit more. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen in the relationship, and there's a love that begins to develop that wasn't there before. We've been married for almost 30 years, and I have to tell you, I love my wife more now than I did when we first got married, and I thought I loved her deeply. But now it's completely different. When God takes us on these journeys, its purpose is to draw us closer to Him so that we might know Him, so that we might understand Him better, so our love grows for Him. I think that's the way God has it designed. If you look over in the book of Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 5, it talks about a husband and wife, and as the progression goes through, he talks about a man loving his wife. The only way that you can love your wife more is to spend time with her and get to know her. We're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. We're supposed to dwell with God according to knowledge. So can I encourage you? I'm done. Can I encourage you? If you get one point out of this, find it in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, somewhere in there, that you might know and understand God better. You say, how do you do that? Lord, I want to know you better. I've read your Bible. I've got some scripture memorized. I've heard some preaching here and there. But Lord, I want to know you better. Would you take me through some valleys? Would you take me through some times so that I can get close to you? So that I can learn who you are? So I can learn a little bit more about you? Then when it's all said and done, you'll be 30 years down the road and you'll look back and say, wow. Wow. What a journey it's been. My wife and I, we were sitting somewhere the other night. And I looked over at her, and it was one of those angelic moments, you know, the moon shining through the trees, and her face was silhouetted just perfectly. And I looked over at her, and I said, you are beautiful. Then I stopped, and I said, you know, it has been a journey, hasn't it, babe? She started crying. I hate it when I do that. She started crying. She said, yeah, it's been a journey. And I told her, I said, you know, there's no other woman on this planet that I would rather go through this journey with than you. There's no other God around that I would rather go on a journey with than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It has been a journey, man. Praise the Lord that God saved my soul, got me on this track. I'm excited to see what happens. I truly am. I'll read the verse one more time and I'll be done, preacher. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for this church. They are a blessing. I sure appreciate them. Thank you for the folks that are here tonight. I pray in amongst these ramblings, Father, that you have encouraged, strengthened, and helped somewhere along the line. Would you watch over us now in Jesus' name? Amen, preacher.